Thank you, brother. Today. Thank you, thank you. We'd like to thank you again for the support for Waterfront. We've seen over 200 men and women pray to receive Christ since the first of the year, and it's exciting to see God changing lives before our eyes. Many, we have about 75 guys in our program right now, and just to watch them change from the first time they walk through the doors, to see the new look in their eye, the new joy in their heart. It's just really exciting to be part of that. And I'm not really, as Joe said, the director of Waterfront. I am the program manager of the Day Resource Center. I came back specifically to start a new ministry for Waterfront, which was working with the people who really weren't interested in coming into the mission, into our program, and trying to help reach more of those folks, inviting them in through the services that we provide. And so it's been a great privilege to be there for 6 years now and my retirement years. And so they don't quite seem to be like retirement years right now. Wife keeps encouraging me, how much longer are you going to work? I'm 71, so I don't know how much longer. The Lord's given me health, so I'm like Chuck. We were talking about that earlier. It's great to have the health to continue on as long as we can. I'd ask you to turn with me to the book of John, the 10th chapter, beginning at verse 11. There was an English businessman who was visiting a plantation owner in Uganda. Well, the plantation owner was a very enthusiastic hunter, so he insisted that his visitor go out with him lion hunting. Well, the first night out, the Englishman was, he was so frightened he scarcely slept. The next morning, in short order, the twosome found some fresh tracks. And the plantation owner assured him that these were adult, mature lion tracks. And so the Englishman said, "I'll tell you what we better do. You go ahead and see where he went, and I'll go back and see where he came from." You know, sometimes that's what we seem to think. We're prone to want to search the historic hunting grounds instead of moving on into the hunt. Studying the old, old story in the book of Acts is a wonderful thing to do. But on the other hand, there's a new story God is writing, and he wants us to be part of that story. Following the line of Judah into new hunting grounds is a way of life for his disciples. We must ask, where is Jesus going? And follow his tracks and join his hunt. Let us hear the word of God challenging us to this very thing. John 10. This is God's word. "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd." Let's pray as we begin to think through what God has for us. Father, we're grateful as we come not to read your word, but to hear you speak to us through your word. Father, we're grateful that you have made clear to us your love for us. It motivates us so. Thank you for your word that guides us in every endeavor of life, and it guides us in the area of missions. And we pray you would direct us now. And we pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. You know, yesterday we were talking about we can make a difference. But this passage is causing us to stop and think we must make a difference. We must make a difference. Why is that? Well, first of all, it's because of whose we are. We are chosen. If I can get this to move. There it goes. Okay, I think we got it working now here. We're chosen by God, and by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. We understand God's sovereign selection, don't we? He chooses us. He calls us out of darkness. He calls us out of the fact we're dead in our trespasses and sins. And he calls us out before we're ever ready for anything that he wants us to do. He calls us and he builds into us everything he wants from us. He started the process, and we know if he started it, he will complete it. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. We understand where he is leading us into Christ-like character. And we're reminded of that in Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So we're predestined to have the mind of Christ. That's exactly what he's looking for. But also he's calling us to Christ-like action. And he said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Wow. The Son does what the Father does. We're sons, so obviously he wants us to do the same thing, the work that the Father and the Son are doing. And so we know what he says about us. I can find the right passage here. As you sent me into the world, so I've sent them into the world. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word. Chosen ones go, and they share the life-giving truth. I know my sheep, and I am known by my sheep. It's because of whose we are. We're chosen by God, and we're called by God. We've already looked at this passage. We need to have it before us today. But you will, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Quite a calling. He specifies what this fruit is that he wants us to bear. Not only the spiritual fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit that comes from the Spirit working through us. Some people say, but I'm not sure that's what I signed up for. I couldn't help but think, what happened in the Gulf Wars? The Gulf War progressed, and Desert Shield, the Desert Storm, from air power to manpower, soldiers began to complain. They were being called into active duty from the reserves, and they said, well, I joined in order to get money for school. Well, now they're out there putting their lives on the line, and they were a little shocked. This is not what I signed up for. It's exciting. During that last war, the chaplain in charge of all the chaplains was a PCA chaplain. And he came and shared that there were many, many coming to Christ. They were shocked to be suddenly caught up in a war that they had no idea they were going to be involved in. Is this what has happened in the church? We've joined God's army to ensure our benefits. Well, we'll be able to go be in heaven for eternity, but not willing to put our life on the line for what we say we believe in. You know, when you join the military, we put our life in the hands of the one who's in charge, don't we? He sends us wherever, whenever, whatever he wants to do, the commander-in-chief of this nation, the president. Well, I didn't sign up for this, we might say, as we look at this call to go into all the world. That's not what I signed up for. But there's really no fine print, is it? when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Wow. Is this why people from the military seem to make such great witnesses for Christ? They're used to the obedience that's a life and death issue in their calling. Following the line of Judah in his hunt is the adventure of a lifetime, isn't it? But not without danger. There's cost. To put ourselves in harm's way and live by faith, we do that every time we get into an automobile. We're trusting the manufacturer of that car. We're trusting other drivers on the road. It's a step of faith when we get into an airplane, isn't it? Well, they say, well, fewer people die in an airplane than die in a car. And I take great comfort from that, although I'm not interested in dying in either one. But I want to tell you something that's going to be so exciting, you're not hardly going to be able to stand it. But fewer people die witnessing in America than die in a car or a plane. Isn't that good news? That's great, isn't it? Wow. But why do we struggle more with going out and witnessing by faith in the power of the Spirit than we do getting into an automobile or plane? Something to think about. God wants us to do the job He's given us. And we know that, yes, it's good to have radio and TV, like the Gulf Air War was great, but there have to be boots on the ground eventually. There have to be boots on the ground. You know, it all starts with loving people. Jesus said He wanted all of this so that we would love one another. Him to be our shepherd, and He's going to lead us into love. That's what He wants. He wants us to love people. Well, I want to tell you, that's not easy. That's a challenge. At least it is for me sometimes. Some of the people I deal with every day in the mission, wow, you would not believe some of them. But here's the thing. I began to start praying for people, and as I prayed for people, it changed everything. When I started praying for my neighbors, I didn't see them as people different from me and a problem for me. I saw them as people that God might be calling to Himself. They might become brothers and sisters of mine. And so when we begin to pray for people, it's a dangerous thing to pray for people, because then you start loving them. If you start loving them, then you want to reach out to them. If you want to reach out to them, the next thing you know, they're going to be asking you about your life. And you might even have the opportunity to share your testimony. Wow. It can be dangerous to pray for people. But isn't that great? That's the thing God gives us to do. I'm just thinking about prayer and listen to Ken and all about the technology and how everybody in the world can suddenly get on the internet and go into Google and ask a question and get an answer to their question. And I thought, and so many people have said, how can you believe in a God who can hear everybody at one time? Well, I guess they're beginning to see that if we can do that, how much more could we believe in a Creator God who could do that? Jesus said, other sheep I have, I must bring them in, that they may be one with me, one with us. We must, therefore, make a difference. It's because of who we are. It's because of what we know. John 5:24 says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Familiar verse for us. We see the present tense. Has eternal life now. Not will have eternal life. Has it now. And then future tense. Doesn't come into judgment. And then past tense. Has passed already out of death into life. In one sense, judgment day has already come for us. It's already come. It's come because all of that's taken care of. We already know. It's just a reenactment in a way on judgment day, because we know what's going to happen there. Jesus is going to stand up for us and say, He is mine. She is mine. Wow, what a gift of grace. To be viewed as perfect in the sight of God. You know, that just, sometimes just, I just can't fathom it. Except when I look at my grandkids. I look at my grandkids and they are a mess. You know, I've got five of them and they're a mess. But when I look at those kids, I look at them, I can't wait to get my hands on them. I can't wait to have them around me. I can't wait to just give them a hug and a kiss. I can't wait to brag on them. And I see them as perfect. They're mine. That's how God sees us. He sees us as perfect. Can't wait to be with us, interact with us. What a blessing. That's what we have. We're sinless. That enables us to be free to care about others. We soon begin to see them as people God loves and cares about, those around us. You know, we need to realize that these folks around us are victims of the enemy. I'll never forget, Matt Prince wrote a book on friendship evangelism, and he held a seminar at the General Assembly, and I went to that seminar, and I was kind of amazed at what he said. He said, your attitude toward the lost greatly affects your interest in witnessing to them. And I hadn't really thought about that much. I just thought, well, they're lost and I'm found and I'm glad I'm not them. But he changed much of my thinking that day. He made me stop and realize that these are victims of the enemy. And they might be brothers and sisters in Christ one day. And I need to treat them differently. Well, that night after the seminar, Janice and I were driving back home and to the motel. And suddenly at a stoplight, this man crashes into the back of us. And so that guy never heard the verse, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess." I can tell you that. Because I got out of the car and went back and surveyed the damage, and it really wasn't much. And he got out of the car wobbling and walking kind of strange and just blaming me for all that had happened. And, of course, that stirred in me a little ire. I was getting a little frustrated at this guy. But that phrase, "he's a victim of the enemy," just kept ringing in my ears from that seminar. And so I thought, this guy's in bondage and needs to be released. He said, "Don't call the police, don't call the police." And I had a track, and I pulled out a gospel track, and I said, "Okay, here's the deal. You read this track, and you won't be reading a police report." He said, okay, I'll do it. So I gave him the track, and off we went. There was very little damage. And I thought later, "Lord, I hope I didn't make a mistake sitting that guy on the road. Maybe somebody else might be in danger. I probably shouldn't have done that." But the Lord was trying to drive home a point to me, and it came through loud and clear. We're free to view others with compassion because we have been given compassion by God. God has called us to look for other brothers and sisters. We must be involved in bringing them into the family. Who are they? It's those who hear the testimony that we give. "You will be my witnesses." Not "you can be," or "if you'd like to," but "you will be." It's according to what kind of witness you'll be. I want to share with you something real quick. One of the things we don't realize, we think evangelism is leading somebody into a saving relationship with Christ. That's part of evangelism. But the biggest part of evangelism is helping people come down the receptivity scale to the day that they will make that surrender. Few people are harvesters. I have seen over 70 people since the first of the year sit before me and surrender their life to Christ. There are not many harvesters. Most are not harvesters. Most are preparers for the harvest. The waterers, the fertilizers, the pulling up weeds. That's the big part of evangelism. And if you have a heart for people, you can help people come down that receptivity scale. You're being a witness. But the worst thing we can do is be a bad witness. And we will be a bad witness if we have a negative attitude toward these people who are lost. We will not be a positive influence in helping them come down. So we have to think about them. What's going on in their life? We have to view them differently. Otherwise, we're just pushing them up the scale to that day that they'll be open to the gospel. We know it's all a work of God's from beginning to end. We know that. We know He takes out the heart of stone, puts in the heart of flesh. But we, by His grace, are given a part in that process. And it's a big part. 90% of evangelism is not leading somebody to Christ. It's working, caring, reaching out to them, showing them the love of Christ. And as they see that, they become, sooner or later, open to the gospel if they're one that God has chosen before the foundation of the world. We understand that. We know the blessings of forgiveness and being declared righteous in His sight. It is the love of Christ that controls us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Wow. There's our motivation. It's the love of Christ. It overwhelms us. I cannot believe Christ would love somebody like me. Oh, I didn't go out and do any horrible things. I was much worse than that. I was a self-righteous Pharisee. I was much worse than all the guys that I see at the mission who've gotten into anything and everything. A self-righteous Pharisee is much worse in my mind than somebody who goes out and does all the things that we just abhor. Because we're just, you know, when Christ hung up on the cross, sometimes I think of it this way. Christ was hanging up on the cross. This hand was nailed to the cross. And I think it was for the people who are the wicked people doing horrible things, doing things that we would never accept. And then on the other hand, I think his hand was nailed in that wood for the Pharisees, for the self-righteous people that we in the church can become so easily if we're not careful. The challenge is to understand the blessings of sinlessness, but to never look at other people as if they're something different than we are. We're all in the same boat. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Nobody we can look at can we say, yuck, because that's how the perfect Christ must surely see us. Yuck. How it changes everything when you view everybody the same. We're all just the same and in need of the Savior. Well, there's a curse of sinfulness as well. We're experiencing this in this country. There's a new paganism. We've been given eyes to see and ears to hear what's taking place. We're being overrun in this land by paganism. We have the Old Testament to help us. We look back and we see Israel. They were so tolerant of other gods and other standards. They established high places of worship, have male and female prostitutes eventually. They lost the value of the Sabbath. Sunday means very little in this country today. And then the scrolls of the law began to be those that only collected dust. Ten Commandments, let's get them out of sight. Hide those things, whatever we do. They began to sacrifice their children to Moloch in the fire. You realize their children, they would sacrifice, put in the fire to Moloch? You realize that's nothing in any way much differently than taking a saline abortion and a fetus comes out burned like it's been in a fire? That's what we're doing today. American Psychiatric Association is debating whether homophobia is a mental illness. Wow. Preaching from the pulpit. Sweden, Australia, Canada, already pastors have been pulled out, put in jail for preaching the truth, what the Bible says about these things. Christianity is viewed as a disease to be quarantined so that it can't spread and it needs to be eradicated. Everything about it burned up. That's the view that's going around today. The dam against this flood is people who know the truth, who love the truth, and who share the truth. We need to spread our disease. We need to get close enough people to people so that they catch it. You know, if you touch somebody and you've got a cold, you've got a good chance of giving it to them. If we touch them with the love of Christ by doing a little simple thing for them, our new neighbors moved in. An African-American couple moved in next door to us. We took a pie over there. I was so excited. She came over and brought some things that she'd cooked back to us. I said, now that's an opening from God. Thank you, Lord. So that's how it works. Just a simple touch can open a door. Who knows what might happen from that? You know, when you breathe on people and you have a cold, they can catch it. When we breathe on them the words of the gospel, the glorious gospel of Jesus' death and burial and resurrection, it is the power of God to salvation. You don't have to be a theologian. You just have to know the simple gospel. The ABCs, all have sinned. Behold the Lamb of God. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Just the ABCs. You know, we know that they're doomed from the curse of sin without Christ. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Wow, that's some motivation for talking to people, isn't it? I want to close with this illustration. Christopher Nolan's epic film, Dunkirk, was recently released. It's an amazing story of the rescue of the British Army from the shores of Dunkirk in World War II. I watched it. It's a great movie. Unfortunately, the film leaves out the stunning miracle behind the story. In June 1940, British, French, and the European armies were all pressed in by the Nazi army to the sea at Dunkirk. Depression settled in England as they watched the horror of a massacre of 350,000 men who were all along that beach. A British naval officer at Dunkirk cabled these three words that you won't see in the film. But if not, I imagine you're wondering what that was all about. But in those days, most of the people knew. It came from the story of Daniel. If this be so, our God whom we serve, and this is Daniel's three friends talking, deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Wow. They were bold. In other words, if there is no miracle, we will not stop fighting against this enemy. In desperation, King George, King of England, called for a national day of prayer. He urged the people of the United Kingdom to turn back to God in the spirit of repentance and plead with God for his mercy. Millions flocked into the churches. It was unbelievable. I've seen pictures of what around Westminster Abbey. It was unbelievable. A few days later, two things happened. The first was a violent storm arose over the Dunkirk region, grounding the Luftwaffe so that they could not come and strafe those beaches, killing thousands, much like the man did in Las Vegas. The second thing that happened was a great calm descended on the channel that they said they hadn't seen for a generation. Winston Churchill challenged the people to take their boats and rescue as many of those 350,000 men as they could. Their estimates were this: 10, maybe 20, at the most 30,000 might be saved. Hundreds and hundreds of boats of all conditions, of all ages, of all seaworthiness, set sail in that calm sea. 330,000 were saved. I was just thinking, if our church and our nation would repent and turn back to God and send out rescuers of every description to save the lost across the seas, starting with our homeland, what might God choose to do? Listen, the English were already sending their sons and daughters. They were already sending their sons and daughters to war, to die. But the English people said, we won't end this fight. And so they gathered themselves and got in that fight. And it was quite a battle, quite dangerous what they did. Hundreds and hundreds of those little boats went over there. Do we want to end the fight? Let's pray together. Let me ask you, could God use your little boat? Maybe it's $25 a month for missions. Maybe it's a meal for a sick neighbor to build a bridge for the gospel. Maybe it's inviting somebody to church or a church function. Maybe it's to pray for a different missionary Fairfield supports every day. Maybe it's to come to Waterfront and serve a meal, bring clothes or other items to the thrift store. Maybe it's ask God to use you in some way in missions or evangelism that you're not now doing. What can you do to take a deeper step in the Great Commission by faith in the power of the Spirit? Can we say, Lord, here am I. Father, we're just so humbled as we think of the possibilities. And Lord, we so limit you because our faith is weak. We believe, but help our unbelief. Father, help us to have eyes to see new opportunities to just take a step forward. We don't have to do everything. We don't have to do most things, but we do have to do something. We must make a difference. Like the just simple people of England wanted to get into the fight, wanted to do something and take a chance. Going across that channel was a tremendous chance they took. And Lord, you may be calling us to take a chance in sharing Christ with a neighbor, just letting them know where we stand, but doing it in love and with care and concern and interest in hearing where they are and where they're coming from. Father, thank you for the joy that we have in Christ. It compels us, that love that overwhelms us. It just, we can't fathom a love that would give a life to save somebody like us. Thank you, Father, for what you've challenged us in this conference. And we just appreciate each and every missionary you've sent here and what we've learned from them. We just look forward to how this church will advance and grow in the kingdom and follow you into new hunting grounds. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Now, would you stand? Let's close this morning as we sing this hymn together, Bring Them In from the Fields of Sin.